During a special papal audience, there was a Nescafe official who leaned over toward the Pope to whisper to him, "Your Eminence, we have an offer for you," he said. "Nescafe is prepared to donate $100 million to the church if you change the Lord's Prayer from 'Give us this day our daily bread' to 'Give us this day our daily coffee.'" The Pope responded, "That is impossible, my son. This prayer is the word of the Lord. It cannot be changed. We anticipated your reluctance, and so we're increasing our offer to $300 million. My son, it's impossible, for the prayer is the word of the Lord, and it cannot be changed. Your Holiness, we at Nescafe respect your adherence to the faith, but we do have one final offer. We will donate $500 million, that's $500 million, if you would change the Lord's Prayer from 'Give us this day our daily bread' to 'Give us this day our daily coffee.' Please consider it." The next day, the Pope convened the College of Cardinals and said, "I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is that the church has come into $500 million. The bad news is that we're losing the Wonder Bread account." Let me just say today that what we celebrate here today is not Wonder Bread, but literally the bread of life. Of course, the Pope would never do that, but today we want to focus on something that is very dear and near to our faith, and certainly from the word of the Lord, and that is that Jesus is the bread of life. And you know, last week I spent some time reflecting with you on what makes us unique as Episcopalians, and reflected with you on the first part of our worship service being the word of God, and how during the whole first half of our service, we are hearing the scripture, we are singing the scripture, we are praying the scripture, and our spirits and our bodies are literally being immersed in God's word, and how important that is, and how God uses his word to transform us. And today I want to focus with you on the second half of the service, if you will, that being the great Thanksgiving on, where we celebrate the Holy Eucharist. As we hear in the gospel today, Jesus proclaimed to his disciples and proclaims to you and me today here as well, that "I am the bread of life." Jesus is the bread of life that gives life to those who are hungry and thirsty. The pulpit commentary shares that the parallelism of hunger and thirst serves to strengthen the same idea, that those who approach Jesus believing and surrendering to the reality of his word will satisfy their most pressing spiritual need such that the need will never return. Christ, in coming down from heaven in his divine sonship, brings all of heaven with him and reveals all of the Father's heart. To come to him and believe on him is to feed on the corn of heaven and drink of that river of life clear as crystal, which is ever issuing from the throne of God. What a powerful word, powerful revelation to us of the extent to which Jesus, for each one of us, can be the bread and the drink that we need for our lives. You know, how much more basic could the Lord have gotten than to use the very basic symbols and realities of sustenance for most people all over the world, bread and water, bread and drink, to sustain us, to feed us, to nourish us, so that we might live life. And Jesus says to us in his word today, that "I will nourish you spiritually." As we speak about the Holy Eucharist this day, I would invite you again to look at, in the prayer book, at the catechism in the back, page 859. I was encouraged last week when somebody told me that last week, as I had you turn to the catechism in the back of the prayer book, they said that was the first time they'd ever looked at the catechism. Good. We're getting somewhere. Page 859, you'll see the teaching specifically on the Holy Eucharist. And there's a lot of Q&As there. I'm not going to go through all of them. I will start with the first one then. What is the Holy Eucharist? The Holy Eucharist is the sacrament commanded by Christ for for the continual remembrance of his life, death, and resurrection until his coming again. A little bit further down, it talks about the sacrament of the Eucharist. The sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. So what is the outward and visible sign in the Eucharist? See that a little farther down? The outward and visible sign in the Eucharist is bread and wine given and received according to Christ's command. What's the inward and spiritual grace given in the Eucharist? The inward and spiritual grace in the Holy Communion is the body and blood of Christ given to his people and received by faith. So again, if you're wondering what we believe about the Holy Eucharist, the catechism in the back of the prayer book is a great place to look. And that catechism, that teaching of the church, is rooted in Scripture. A lot of Scripture, but John 6 is really, I think, a keystone, a foundation stone for this teaching of the Holy Eucharist. Going back to that, in verse 53 in John 6, Jesus says, "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you." And then a little bit further on, he says two times, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks of my blood," he says, first of all, "will have eternal life, and we will be in him and he will be in us." He talks about it in a Trinity kind of way. And so Jesus is making a very profound and powerful teaching in John 6 about, if you will, his sacramental presence among us, in terms of being bread and the drink that we need. It's interesting that in this teaching, after Jesus shares this with the disciples of the day that are gathered around him, as he teaches them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, the disciples say to Jesus and to everybody around them, "This is a hard teaching." And if you read the rest of that chapter in John 6, it says many deserted him on that day. They no longer followed him as his Lord and teacher and rabbi. They were no longer his disciple. And think about it for a moment. Why would they do that with this teaching? Well, the only explanation I can come up with is that what they heard Jesus talking about on some level was cannibalism. They thought on some level what Jesus was saying to them was that somehow they were going to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and you know they didn't want to drink that Kool-Aid, so to speak. They didn't want to go there. And so they left. That's the only thing to me that makes sense about why so many of his disciples would leave at that point. And yet you and I have the blessing of understanding now that what Jesus was talking about was to be spiritually understood, that he was going to feed them spiritually and nourish them spiritually in the sacramental presence of his body and blood. And so in just a little bit, if you open up your bulletins, you'll notice that we will come to a part of the service called the Great Thanksgiving. The topic's called the Holy Communion, but it's also entitled the Great Thanksgiving. In fact, Eucharist literally means to give thanks. It means to give thanks unto Almighty God. And you'll notice as I come up here to this place in our sanctuary, this is actually the altar that we have here in this church. You will remember that in the Old Testament, there were many instances of men that were called to follow God who, as they were going along in their journey, and as God spoke to them and gave them revelation, they would build an altar. And they would build that altar as a special sign that heaven had come down to earth, that the Lord God Almighty had spoken to them in a covenantal way. And they would set up that altar and offer sacrifices on it as a sign of sealing the covenant with the Lord God Almighty. And so as you and I gather around this altar week after week to celebrate the Holy Eucharist, to remember that Christ gave his body and blood for us, we gather around this altar to celebrate the reality that this is the last altar that the Lord God will ever set up. That when Jesus Christ died and gave his flesh and his blood for the world, that all of humanity might be redeemed from him, through him, that as he made that sacrifice upon the altar of God as the Lamb of God, that was the last sacrifice that was ever going to have to be made. That as people received him, as people said yes to the sacrifice of God in the person of Jesus Christ, they are redeemed. They are saved, their sins are cleansed, and they are set free by the Lamb of God. And that is what we celebrate here week in and week out at this holy altar. And so as we gather around the altar of the Lord during the great Thanksgiving, you'll notice that this is a time of thanks. And again, I don't know about what church you grew up in, but the church I grew up in, this was a very solemn time, a very holy time. You're supposed to handle it with a sense of awe and reverence, a sense of the holiness of God, very respectful. And all of that's very true. But I'd like to open up another dimension to you about the Holy Eucharist, and that is the idea of celebration. I remember when I was in college going to a community called Light of Life during the Charismatic Renewal. There was a priest there by the name of Father Jude Milley, and he grew up in Boston. That's Boston. And he grew up there, and he had that Boston accent. I loved it. And as he was teaching about the Holy Eucharist, he would stand up behind the altar, and he would say, "It's a party," which in Bostonian means it's a party. So he would be behind the altar of the Lord, waving his hands and jumping up and down. And he would say, "It's a party. It's a celebration." And so that's what I'd like to share with you here today, that as we gather around the altar of the Lord, to remember this wonderful sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. It is holy, it is reverent, but it is also a celebration. It is a time of giving great thanks unto the Lord God Almighty. You'll notice during the Great Thanksgiving, the Holy Communion, there's an invitation. I say to you, the Lord be with you. You respond, and also with you. We lift up our hearts to the Lord, and I say, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Again, this idea of thanksgiving and praise. It is right to give him thanks and praise. We continue to praise him and give him glory, and then we say the holy, holy together. Again, the holy, holy is actually taken from the book of Revelation. This is where the angels are gathered around the throne of God, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This is where this comes from. And so as you and I enter into this Eucharistic celebration, we are in faith entering into the courts of heaven, into the very center of the new sacrifice, the new covenant that God has established between himself and all of humanity and those who would receive him. As we enter into the Eucharistic prayer, the Eucharistic prayer is usually, as we pray it, there is a remembrance of the redemptive works of God throughout salvation history in the lives of the Jewish people and in our lives as well. Then you're invited during the Eucharistic prayer also to affirm your faith that the Lord has died, that he's risen, and that he's coming again in glory. And then we end at during the service as well, during the consecration, we are brought back. We're invited not only to remember, but to be brought back in a very special way, I think, to that last night that Jesus had on earth, the Last Supper, to remember his body given, to remember his blood shed. As I lift up the paten and I lift up the chalice, we remember the wonderful sacrifice that he made for you and for me and for all humanity. And then we end by lifting our praises and honor and worship and glory unto Almighty God. You may notice during this consecration that there are bells ringing. And some of you may be wondering, why are those bells ringing? Who's at the door? What's going on? Well, let me share with you why the bells ring. You'll notice they ring at certain parts of the service, and the bells are rung because, first of all, we want to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Those bells are rung as a reminder to give glory to the Lord at certain parts of the consecration. And the bells are rung one time when I elevate the body of Christ. They're rang twice when I elevate the chalice containing the wine. And then they're rang three times at the very end as we culminate the consecration, lifting it up to the glory of God and receiving the gift of Jesus in his consecrated body and blood. And so you see, also the ringing of the bells is to draw our attention to those special moments and to say, hey, focus, there is something very special going on here. After the consecration, we enter into one of the most incredible prayers that Jesus ever taught, the Our Father. And then after that, there is a part in the service where I lift up the priest hosts and I break it. It's called the fraction. And I say these words, "Hallelujah, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Is that what I say? No. "Hallelujah, Christ our Passover will be sacrificed for us." Is that what I say? No, you've been listening. This is good. "Hallelujah, Christ our Passover sacrificed for us." Awesome. Very, you know, a word can say a lot. Just one word. And that word in the fraction is very important. "Hallelujah, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And the reason why I say that is we are celebrating the reality, the faith, that Jesus is present to us in the Holy Eucharist in a very special way. We as Episcopalians believe in what's called the doctrine of the real presence. We believe that in the consecrated elements, the Lord is present, that it is his body and blood, that we are receiving him. And we believe that in faith. It's just we can't explain it. And so we will not teach a teaching like transubstantiation or consubstantiation or memorialism or whatever other kinds of explanations for communion that come up, because we as Episcopalians say we believe that Jesus is physically present. We believe we are receiving his body and blood. We believe that in faith because that is what he taught. But it is a mystery. It is a mystery that cannot be explained. And actually, to be honest with you, I'm kind of happy about that. And the reason why I'm happy about that is there are things about our lives that are mysterious. I mean, let's be honest. Take a look in the mirror later on today, and you'll look at one of the mysteries of life. That would be you. Right? I mean, let's just be honest. We have a hard enough time figuring out ourselves, let alone anybody else. And one of the things that is affirmed in our faith walk is that there are just certain elements about our faith that will be a mystery. Beloved, it's not about figuring it all out. It's not about understanding all of it. It's not about even being able to explain it at times intelligently to the world. It's about faith. It's about being blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, sometimes that's very much an element of our faith, and that's what we're invited into as we receive the Holy Eucharist. And so after the elements are consecrated and the people around the altar receive, I believe we come to one of the most special moments in our service around this altar railing. It is a sacred time and a sacred moment that we share together. I can't tell you how many times for myself and even for the lay readers and chalice bearers that are up here serving, we talk about this, how many times we are just touched by a sense of the Lord's presence and by the sense of your presence. I mean, there are times where you come up here and you are in tears. Maybe sometimes you come up here and you're just filled with joy. There are times where you come up here and you look pretty depressed and burdened. And then there are other times where you come up and you may not realize it, but you're glowing. And you know, as we're around this altar railing, for me, as we share those moments together, it is an incredible affirmation to me of the Lord's presence. That the Lord is present in the Holy Eucharist and in the time we share around his altar and in this place in a way that you and I can't even begin to imagine. And yet we come and we receive him in faith in a way that is powerful and touching and life-transforming for us for all of the rest of our lives. Let me say, as you and I receive the Holy Eucharist, as we receive Jesus into our bodies, I am so glad that we've been given this sacrament. I'm grateful for his word. I'm grateful to be able to sing it, to hear it, to meditate upon it, to pray it. I'm grateful for all of that, but I am so grateful for his Eucharistic presence. I don't know how you feel about the Eucharist today, but the way I feel is I just feel grateful that I can receive him in that way, that I can consume his body, that I can receive of his blood, and that he comes within me and he's a part of me in a way that is beautiful and holy and redeeming. Isn't it great that our Lord said, "I am the bread of life. that anyone who is thirsty can come to me and I will give him drink. And he didn't just say it, but he gives himself to us in this holy sacrament every way through bread and through wine. How awesome is that? How wonderful is that? How beautiful is that? In closing, about 3 months ago, I made a pastoral visit to a longtime parishioner here at St. John's by the name of Jenny Elliott. And I'm sharing this story with you because she gave me permission, but it's so appropriate to this moment. I went to go visit her before I was going to be doing the Eucharist there at Bentley Village, which I do on a monthly basis. Jenny, at that point, was not doing too well. She was near death. She was under hospice care. And I was asked to visit her because the idea was she only had like maybe 2 or 3 days. When I went to visit her, she was really frail. We talked a little bit, had a brief prayer because I was running on to the Eucharist. And for some reason, I think it was the Holy Spirit, I said, "You know what, Jenny, would you like to receive the Holy Eucharist?" And she goes, "Yeah, I'd love to receive the Holy Eucharist. It had been a while." So we had a couple of prayers. I gave her the consecrated body and blood of our Lord, and then I said a final prayer, and I went on my way. I thought, you know what? This is the last time I will have been with Jenny Elliott this side of glory. She is still alive. Now, I didn't go back to her and say, "Jenny, what are you still doing here?" It's a little more pastoral than that. But I went back to her and I said, "Jenny, what happened?" I said, was there a special pill that the doctor gave you? Was there a special shot? Was there some kind of treatment that happened that I didn't know about? I mean, what's going on here?" And I said, "Jenny, you know what I think it was? I don't know how else to explain it, but that you received the Lord and the Lord brought healing to your body." And she said, "You know what? That's what I believe too. That's what I believe happened to me." And you have to know that Jenny Elliott was praying that God would take her home. Her husband's dead. Most of her friends are dead. I mean, she loves all of us, but she's ready to go home to heaven. She's ready to go home to glory. She's had enough of this side of things. And yet, as she received the Lord in the presence of the Holy Eucharist on her deathbed, she is still alive to this day and with the Lord and breathing. Beloved of God, I share with you here today that Jesus is the bread of life, that Jesus is uniquely and especially present in the sacrament of his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist. And as you and I receive him in faith, wherever we may be, whether it's at this altar railing or on our deathbed, he comes to us. He is present to us in all of his glory, in all of his heaven, in all of his miracles, in all of his love, in all of his peace, nurturing us, feeding us, quenching our thirst, and wouldn't you know it, giving us new life.